There is an elite select group built around our text this evening. Our Lord said about Abraham in Genesis 26, 24, "He's my servant." In Numbers 12, 7, he says concerning Moses, "My servant Moses." When Moses had passed away, the Lord simply said, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Numbers 14, 24, Caleb, one of the 12 spies and one of the two that voted to go in and possess the land, the Lord speaks about Caleb as being my servant because he hath followed me fully. In Job chapter 1 and verse 8, and again in Job later in the second chapter, I believe it is, but in Job 1, 8, it is said of Job, the Lord said, "My servant Job." In Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, it is said of Isaiah, "My servant Isaiah." In Isaiah 22, 30, it is said of, you don't know this fella, Eliakim, E-L-I-A-K-I-M, "He's my servant." It is said in Jeremiah 25, 9, "Of all people." Who was the wicked king of Babylon who took the Israelites into bondage for 70 years? What was his name? Nebuchadnezzar. And in Jeremiah 25, 9, "Of all people," it says, "Nebuchadnezzar, my servant." And then in Haggai chapter 2, verse 23, let me ask you Wednesday night, folks, who was it? Who was the captain of the Jews while they were in bondage in Babylon? He was of the Jews, but he was their overseer in Babylon. He led in rebuilding the temple. Zerubbabel, exactly so. And it is said in Haggai chapter 2, verse 3, "Zerubbabel, my servant." Now, what do these men have in common? Well, we could talk about Abraham's faith. We could talk about Moses' meekness. We could talk about Caleb's optimism. We could talk about Job's patience. We could talk about Isaiah's fire. We could talk about Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. We could talk about Zerubbabel's courage and determination. But what is it that each one of these men has in common with the others? What is that common denominator that is definitive of every person in the Bible about whom the Lord said, "My servant"? What must I do to have God say, "My servant, Jack Hiles"? Somebody asked me this afternoon, I said, "Pastor, wouldn't you love to have it said of you, by God, he's my servant"? Well, more than that, I'd love for it to be true. Whether it is said or not doesn't matter a great deal. Dr. Towns said something tonight I thought was a wonderful, wonderful thing. He said, "Dr. Hiles, I do not care about being a great man. But," he said, "I want to do something helpful." I'm not sure exactly how he worded it. Something helpful. You know, if you be concerned about being what you ought to be, God will give you all the publicity you need to have. I've often said this: what you are is more important than what you can do. Because if you are what you ought to be, you'll learn to do what you ought to do. Character seeks the talent it needs for success. Talent usually flees from character, thinking it needs no partner in the work. But now, what is it that we ought to be? The longer I live, the longer I preach, the more I realize how few the days are that I have left, the more I want it to be true what was said of Caleb: he followed the Lord fully. Fully. My servant Abraham followed God fully. My servant Moses followed God fully. My servant Caleb followed God fully. My servant Job followed God fully. My servant Zerubbabel followed God fully. My servant Isaiah followed God fully. Listen, there's nothing wrong in this country tonight that a group of Christians who will follow God fully couldn't cure. Nothing wrong. Nothing. Let me say again, I have come to the place in my life to where I want nothing else to matter a great deal. What else matters in life but to do God's will? A country is perishing. a nation about to bow before our eyes, and our freedom about to be history. And the only hope we have, the only hope in this world we have, is to raise up a generation of Christians who can sing with the song men a while ago, "Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I'd gladly own him as my king." Follow God fully. Young people, everything to God. Mothers and dads, everything to God. Little children, everything to God. Deacons, everything to God. Staff members, everything to God. School teachers, everything to God. Follow God fully with everything that we have. And say, as it was said of Caleb of old, "He followed me fully, my servant Caleb." Let's look at these men. Look at Abraham. Abraham, the first about whom it is said, "My servant." My servant Abraham, Genesis 26:24. My servant Abraham, he followed God fully. One day the Lord came to Abraham. He was a wealthy man. I have no doubt but that he was an influential man, a man who was a man of renown and fame and leadership, and money. God came to Abraham. "Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your home. I want you to leave your nation. I want you to leave your people." Abraham, no doubt, said, "Dear God, you know I want to do what you want me to do. You know that your will is my will. Now, where do you want me to go?" And God said, "Abraham, I'm not going to tell you where I want you to go. I just want you to go. I'll lead you step by step. I want you to leave your family, leave your friends, leave your business, leave your home, leave your nation, leave your loved ones, and I want you to follow me to look for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker or ruler is God." Can you imagine what happened in the next few weeks? Can you imagine what Sarah said when Abraham came back home and said, "Sarah, guess what?" She said, "What is it, Abraham?" He said, "We're going to move." "Where to?" "I don't know." "What town?" "I don't know." "Do you have a house?" "No." "An apartment?" "No." "Dormitory room in a college?" "No." "Tent?" "No." "Well, look now, Abraham, you know I loved you when you were sane, and I still love you. Now that you've lost your marbles," this is all in Greek, Hebrew. You won't find this in the English language, but you have to check the Hebrew very, very carefully. In fact, even Greek teachers can't find this in the Hebrew. In fact, Dr. Liu couldn't find this in the Hebrew, but this is in the Hebrew. And Sarah said, and again we go to the deep teaching of the Word of God, "Good night, sweetheart." That's also in the Hebrew. "Good night. What in the world are you talking about?" And Abraham said, but God has said, "I must go. I must give everything. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. I must give him my life fully. Everything, all to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all." Abraham said, "We're going." Can you imagine what his business associate said? He went to work one morning and said, "Fellas, I've got an announcement to make. I'm moving." "Where are you going?" "Abraham, don't know where I'm going." "Well, what town?" "Don't know what town." "What country?" "Don't know what country." "What kind of house?" "Don't know what kind of house." "What kind of business?" "Don't know what kind of business." "Well, you fool, you've got it made here. You're somebody. You're one of the wealthiest men in this part of the country. And you're one of the most respected men in this part of the country. You have your friends, your family." Can you imagine what his family said? Can you imagine what his best friend said? Can you imagine what his business associate said? But Abraham said, "Everything belongs to God. All I have, everything. Listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. I long to pastor a church of people. I long to pastor a group of folks who can say, 'Dear God, everything we have belongs to you. Doesn't matter what you say, we'll do it. Doesn't matter where you say go, we'll go. Doesn't matter what you say do, we'll do it. Everything is yours. Everything is yours.'" Listen, I think a few of our folks are getting the idea. I really do. I think we've not yet arrived, we've not yet apprehended, but I believe some of our folks are getting the idea of a little taste of what it means to say, "Dear God, I'm yours." I don't mean Sunday morning. I don't mean Sunday night. I don't mean just Wednesday night. That's not enough. I mean to say, "Every dime I have is yours. Every hour I have is yours. Everything I own is yours. Everything I am is yours." Abraham gave God everything, and then that time I think about and preach about so often. And God came to Abraham and said, "Abraham, you're going to have to take your son, Isaac. Comprehend this.
Think about this.
Take your son, Isaac, son of promise, son by the woman you love, the son who's going to bless the entire world, and whose seed, through whose seed, you'll bless the entire world. Take Isaac, your son, thine only son. Take him on a 3 days journey up to Mount Moriah, and there take a knife and pierce his breast with a knife and take his life and offer your only son as a sacrifice on the altar. Oh, my soul, my soul, my soul. Not many people ever did anything like that in the Bible, and maybe nobody apart from God the Father himself. Maybe Jephthah did something a little like that. Maybe even Caleb, and I don't have time to tell you the story of Caleb, who offered his daughter, I think, what was her name? Othniel or something, but I'm not sure. But not many folks, if any, ever did that. And don't you recall how that Abraham rose up early in the morning, took Isaac his son, and they went on a 3 days journey. Can you imagine the heartbreak of Abraham as for 3 days he looked at his son as they ate together and as they rested together at night and as they journeyed together? Abraham looked in the face of his son and he said, "Oh my God, this is not right. I can't understand it, but I'll do it. My only son for whom I prayed, the son of my old age. I was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And then through Isaac is my only chance. You know at my age, I'm not going to go to St. Margaret's maternity ward anymore. And you know at my age, we're not going to be able to have another baby, and you want my only son, Isaac. I can't understand it. I don't understand it, but you can have him." Oh, listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Get to the place in your life where you can say, "Dear God, everything is yours. I have no strings attached. I pull back nothing. I hold back nothing. It's all yours. My servant, Abraham. My servant, Abraham. I long to have a staff of people who say everything is his. I long to have 100 deacons on our board who say everything is his. I long to have 600 Sunday school teachers on our staff who say everything is his." Somebody said, "What do you want for your church more than anything?" Dr. Towns asked me tonight, "What do you think the future holds for your church?" I don't know what it holds. I don't know. It may be that the communists will come and close those doors and take us off to prison. It may mean we'll have to meet in attics and basements and go underground. It may mean that some of our people will give their lives for Jesus Christ. It may mean stripes will be on our back and our homes be broken and our children taken from our breast. It may mean persecution, suffering, even martyrdom. But I long to have my goal for our people is this: whatever comes, let's give it all to God. Let's give it all to God. I mean, if a day comes, I want our folks to be so undergirded with faith and courage and surrender to Christ. If the day ever comes when they open those doors back in the back, our ushers say you can't come in, and they'll point a bayonet in the stomach of our ushers back there. Most of those ushers, you can stick a bayonet 2 feet in their stomach without getting to a bone. They stick a bayonet in the usher's stomach back there and say, "We're coming in." The usher says, "Pastor, what do I do?" And I say, "Throw them out." And the usher says, "We can't throw them out." And all of a sudden they walk in and they line us up against the wall and say, "Deny him or we'll kill you." I long to have a group of people who will say, "I'll not deny my Lord." I long to have a group of folks who will say, "A long time ago we settled this matter. Whether by life or by death, as Paul said, whether by life or by death, I want to magnify the Lord and give God everything. Oh, I'm so hungry for New Testament Christianity, I don't know what to do. I'm so tired of this little soft, easy going, give nothing, drop a dollar in the collection plate, white glove kind of Christianity. I'm hungry." I believe our church is tasting a little touch of New Testament Christianity. But I've seen enough of it where I'm hungry for us to, I mean to live like they lived in the book of Acts. And to live like Abraham lived. "Lord, what'd you say? I want you to go. I'll go. Lord, what'd you say? I want your boy. Here's my boy." Everything belongs to God. All of it. All of it. Abraham, my servant. Second person in the Bible about whom it is said, "My servant is Moses." God bless Moses. My hero of heroes. The greatest man, in my opinion, who ever walked the face of this earth, apart from our Savior himself. Moses. Moses. Saved from the bulrushes. Or from the river, but the ark of bulrushes. Moses, raised in the palace of Egypt. Moses, groomed for the throne of Egypt. Moses, who could have been the most powerful man in the whole world in his day. Moses, the great leader of men, the great meek man of meekness and faith and courage. The man who could lead 3.5 million Jews 40 years in wilderness and bondage. And young folks back in the back, you listen, a couple back in the back. You hear me while I preach. You can court somewhere else, but not here. Moses, the great leader of the faith. Moses, the meekest man that ever lived. Moses, who could, except for the fact that he considered reproach for Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Moses. Now you stop and think for a minute. Moses could have sat on the throne of Egypt. Moses could have been the Ramses of his day. And Moses chose rather to suffer the affliction with God's people, to join a slave race, to lead a bunch of rebels, slaves, out of bondage, to captivity. Can you imagine how they must have talked to Moses the day he walked in and announced his resignation? Moses walked in, perhaps, and said, I have an announcement to make. What is it? I'm going to leave. What? I'm going to leave.
Leave where?
I'm going to leave my position here. What are you going to do? I'm going to identify myself with my people, the Jews, the slaves. But Moses, don't you understand? You could be king of all of Egypt. You could be the richest man in the whole country and the most powerful man alive. Moses, the kingdom of Egypt will be yours. You're a fool. I may be a fool, but I've given everything to God. All I have is His. Moses turned his back, choosing to suffer with God's people and acclaiming that is greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt, all the Pharaohs and the Ramses put together. Moses turns his back and says, Dear God, everything I have is yours. All to Jesus I surrender, my servant. He turned against his past friends, turned against his dreams, against his hope. Young people, college students at Howells Anderson College, I'd love to have a big college. 10,000 times more than that, I want you to walk through those doors at Howells Anderson College when you get your diploma. I want you to walk through those doors with a faith that can shake this nation for God and save this nation for God. Dedication to God and His work that says everything I own is His. All I have is His. All the years I have, they're His. All to Jesus I surrender. God, give us some young men of God who will be an Abraham, my servant Abraham, my servant Moses, to turn their back upon popularity and fame and denominational acclaim and money and riches and the praise of men to say what He wants is what I want. My servant Moses. My servant Moses. There's a third man about whom God said, He's my servant. His name is Caleb. Caleb. Not much is said in the Bible about Caleb. You know the story, I Want This Mountain. It's written, a song, I Want This Mountain, is written about the story. Caleb wanted the mountain. But not much is said about Caleb. But oh, what a man Caleb was. If I ask you, who's Caleb? It's easy. He and Joshua, the two spies who went with the other 10, the promised land, and came back and said, it's the land that flows with milk and honey. And we have some pomegranates and we have some grapes to show you of the fruit of the land. And the spies Moses said, can we possess the land? And then Joshua and Caleb said, we can. The other 10 said, we cannot. They're like giants in our sight. And Caleb said, we can possess the land. But there's more to Caleb than that. You see, we think that Caleb was not really a Jew. We think that Caleb was a foreigner. We think that he was adopted, you might say, in the tribe of Judah. And Caleb came to the place one day. What religion he embraced, we do not know. What his background was, we do not know. What his society was, we do not know. But Caleb came to the place in his life one day where he said, I want to be with those people. I'll leave my family. I'll leave my friends. I'll leave everything. I've said this before. I did not ever know Christ like I knew Him after I came to Hammond, Indiana. Oh, I was saved, but I didn't really know God. I was born again, but I didn't know God until I... And forgive me. You say, what is it to give up Texas? What do you mean, what is it to give up Texas? It's giving up the whole world. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory. Texas. Well, one Sunday morning I was preaching here. You folks remember it. New Year's Day I was preaching on the eyes of the Lord upon you. The eyes of the Lord upon you. Got down right toward the end of the sermon and I said, don't forget in 1973. The eyes of Texas are upon you. But I didn't really know what it is to really know God. Till I came to the place to where I gave up. What to me? I mean it. I love Texas. Maybe you know that. I've still got Texas dirt between my toes. I got 1 foot I won't wash because they want to keep Texas dirt there. But the vineyard has two he won't wash. But nobody ever knows, really, until you come to the place to where you say, Dear Heavenly Father, it doesn't matter where I live. It's where you want me to live. It doesn't matter whether I live on in the mountains or the valley of the plains, whether my home's on the shore of a Minnesota lake or at the foot of a Colorado mountain or in the middle of an Arizona desert. It doesn't matter whether my home is on the beach of Florida or in the forest of Washington. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether I go up a hill of San Francisco to go to work or drive in a valley, in the San Luis Valley. All that matters, dear Father, where do you want me to be? All I am or have is yours. Young people, let me say, I long for that for you. You don't understand. Oh, my soul aches and breaks again and again. The letter I read this morning. I sat in my study this afternoon and relived the years of trying to help a little lady. Dozens of times she's been to my office. I put clothes on her back and food in her mouth. I helped to send her to college. I prayed for her. I wanted her to be something. I had dreams and hopes like I have for you, and God knows I do. I picked up the letter that I got saying, I'm going into the world. I can't stay true to Christ. You don't understand it. Oh, yesterday, one of the young men, I'll just call his name, Paul Moffitt, came to my office. Paul was, as a freshman at Hammond Baptist High School, probably the best, at Hammond High School. There is one, you know, Hammond High. He was probably the best baseball pitcher as a freshman that they ever had at Hammond High School. Paul came to my office one day and he said, Brother Hiles, he said, you want me to go to Hammond Baptist High School, don't you? Instead of Hammond High. I said, yes, Paul, I do. Paul said, I can't give up sports. But I said, Paul, God will give you so much more. He said, I'll think about it. And Paul was at a crossroads of his life. A crossroads. I mean, anybody left to pitch baseball that could pitch like Paul could pitch. Anybody. Everybody wanted to go to Hammond High School. He kept coming to my office. We had appointments for a while every week, I think it was. He came to my office again and again, and every time he'd leave, I'd get on my knees, and I'd say, Oh, God, save Paul. Don't let him go away. Save him for Jesus. Paul came in one day, and we hugged and kissed each other, holy like. And Paul said, Brother Hiles, I'm going to go to Hammond Baptist High School. And I praised the Lord. And last night he came to my office and said, Brother Hiles, he said, the Spirit of God moved in me, and he gave me some power while I was in St. Louis this week. He said, I'm going to give God everything, all that I have. And I said, Paul, isn't it wonderful to serve God? And he said, yes. And when he walked away, I hugged him, and I fell on my knees when he left. And I said, oh, thank God they all don't go away. Thank God they all don't go away. Oh, let me say, young and old alike, there's not a joy in this world like saying, Heavenly Father, here it is. All of it's yours. Take it all. Just take everything I have. It's yours. You'll be amazed what God can do with it. Amazed what God can do with it. Caleb said, I'll give it all up. I'll give it all up. My servant Moses. My servant Abraham. My servant Caleb. The fourth one is my servant Job. Job. God bless old Job. Richest man in all the East. Greatest Christian on the face of the earth. An upright, mature, dedicated Christian man. One day, by the way, Job had 700 sheep, 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. How'd you like to have 500 female donkeys? 500 females of any kind would be a bad deal, but I bet Job had a sore back. He had 10 children. One day, a servant came to Job, said, Job, while the oxen were plowing, and the donkeys were feeding The Sabaeans came and fell on him and killed them all and killed all the servants, and I only escaped to tell you. Oh, my, that's awful. Think about it. Job had lost 500 yoke of oxen and 500 female donkeys. How awful. Wasn't long till another servant came and said, Job said, fire fell on your sheep and burned your sheep. Think about it. 7,000 head of sheep. And fire came, and by the way, killed all the servants too, and I only escaped to tell you. Well, it wasn't long till a servant came and said, Job, the Chaldeans made 3 bands, and they have slain all the camels, 3,000 camels, gone, and all the servants, and I only am escaped to tell you. And then a servant came and said, Job, I got some bad news for you. All 10 of your children were having a party. And a tornado came and killed all of your children. Oh, my soul, all of the children. Brother Ray, you have 2 girls, don't you? What if tonight the house caught on fire and both of the girls were taken? Think about it. But think about 10. Brother Fisk, you have, what, 11 or 12? 5? Oh, it's Brother Streeter that has 11 or 12. But what if all 5 were taken? All of a sudden, all of his children. And the servants are killed, and I only escaped to tell you. And Job went to the cemetery. 10 graves. 10 funerals the same day. And Job turned to walk away from the silent city of the dead. How do you feel now, Job? God bless you, fella. How do you feel? And Job looks up, and through eyes filled with tears, with quivering lips and a broken heart, Job said, the Lord gave, the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gave it all, didn't he? But the devil said, yeah, Job still stood true, but you let me touch his body, dear God, and he wouldn't be so hot. Lord let him do it. All over his body, running sores. Elephantiasis, the form of leprosy. Job went out to the city dump where the ashes were still hot, and Job sat in the city dump and got a piece of metal and scratched himself. Did you ever have a sore hurt so bad to scratch it? How'd you feel better? And Job scratched himself with a piece of metal and sat in the ashes, the burning coals in the city dump. And his wife came and said, yeah, won't you curse God and die? And his best friends, he thought, came and accused Job of sinning. How did Job take it? Job said, if he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job had settled something back down a long time ago. Everything belonged to God. Everything. Job could say, all I have is yours. Dear Lord, these sheep are yours. Take them if you want them. Isn't that wonderful? These lambs are yours. Take them if you want them. These children are yours. Take them if you want them. One of the funniest things, though, the thing I like about that is Job got 14,000 camels or sheep when he stood the test. He got 6,000 camels, twice as many, 1,000 yoke of oxen, twice as many, 1,000 female donkeys, and twice as many. But he only got 10 kids. That tickles me. I'm glad. Can you imagine how old Mrs. Job must have been? I'm tickled to death. She had to have 10 more kids after she had told him to curse God and die. Well, just go ahead and eat your pickles for 10 years. Eat your watermelon for breakfast and get big and fat. I saw a lady coming down the steps this morning. I said, Lord, don't let her fall front far down the step, because she'll have those triplets right now. But Job's wife had to have 10 kids. I used to wonder, why in the world did Job's wife just have 10 kids? Job, he had 7,000 sheep before, but he had 14,000 afterwards. He had 3,000 camels before, but he had 6,000 afterwards. He had 500 yoke of oxen before. He had 6,000, or twice that many after 1,000. He had 500 she donkeys before. He has 1,000 now. Why didn't he have 20 kids? How did he? Why? Because when sheep die, they're dead. When camels die, they're dead. When oxen die, they're dead. But when children die, they live forever. Job did have 20 children. My mother has 2 alive. She has 2 that are more alive in heaven. She has 4 children. When Danny Finley, I'll never forget that day. That day, that night, as long as I live. 7 years ago, John, where are you? 7 years ago, what day of the month was it? Tomorrow. Remember that night? Little Danny is in the hospital. And the doctor came and told John and Madeline, he said, little Danny's going to go right away. And John went up to little Danny's four-year-old body. He had leukemia for so long. And he said, Danny, he said, you're going to be with Jesus now. What can we do for you? And little Danny said, call my preacher. And Brother Han and I got in the car and drove over to Billings Hospital about 3 o'clock in the morning and walked down a dark hall and walked in the room. And I picked little Danny up in my arms and hugged him. It wasn't long till Jesus picked him up in his arms and hugged him too. Oh, you can't kill a soul. Those little boys and girls rode those buses today, hundreds and thousands of them. They're not little urchins. They're not little devils. They're people whom God loves and for whom Jesus died. And don't anybody ever come to me and say, what are you going to do with all these little kids? Brother, I'll take you to Fifth City. We're going to love these little kids. Reach every one of them for God we can. Their beats in their breast, a never-dying soul, and God loves them, and Jesus died for them. Job said, dear Lord, the kids are yours. You can have them. You can have them. They're yours. If you want them, Lord, take them. The sheep are yours. Take them. Go ahead. Go ahead. My house is yours. My riches are yours. I've given everything to you. Oh, as the old preacher said, somebody said, you'd rather live or die. He said, to live. If I live, Christ lives with me. If I die, I live with Christ. I can't lose everything. I'm looking in the faces of people tonight, the folks that I love more than anybody in the whole world. I'm looking in the faces of people that I want God to bless more than I want God to bless anybody in the whole world. And I want for you to give everything to Christ more than I want anything in the whole world. Businessmen, don't get so wrapped up in your business that it means everything. Use your business as a tool. Give it to God. We have some fine businessmen in this room tonight. God bless you. I pray for your business. Just this last week, I went up to a certain business in this area and drove around it for an hour, just drove around in a circle late at night and prayed for God to do something and help the business. And I pray for you businessmen, but don't put that first. You school teachers, teach. I want you to teach. God bless every one of you and give it all you've got, but give everything to God. You young people, give everything to God. Oh, you moms and dads, give everything to God. And when your child comes home and says, Dad, I've given everything to God, say, praise the Lord! It may mean that you won't get to see him very much. It may mean that he'll be on a mission field somewhere. You've heard me tell the story of Dr. Hal Buckner at Buckner Orphan's Home. Came back from China as a missionary. And he was in the country. And he said, somebody ought to go to China and take my place. I can't go back. Somebody ought to go and take my place. And nobody came. And Dr. Buckner said, somebody's got to go! And no one came. And finally, down the center aisle came a lovely little girl that was his daughter. Young lady, beautiful. And she said, Dad, God's called me to go to China. And Dr. Buckner said, I didn't mean you, sweetheart. I didn't mean you. But she said, Dad, you said somebody ought to go take your place. But sweetheart, I didn't mean you! She said, Dad, God's called me. Oh, moms and dads, give your children to God. Like Hannah of old said, if you let me have a boy, I'll lend him to you as long as you live. If they want to go soul winning on Saturday night, say, hallelujah, my kids want to go soul winning. If they want to serve God, say, praise the Lord. Everything belongs to God. My life, my money, my family, my children, everything belongs to God. My servant Abraham gave everything. My servant Moses gave everything. My servant Caleb gave everything. My servant Job gave everything. My servant Isaiah. What a man, Isaiah. I think Isaiah perhaps was the greatest of all the prophets. Isaiah, who walked with kings. Isaiah, who he was the fellow who would have led the prayer at the president's prayer breakfast. He was the man who walked with kings. Isaiah was a man who knew Ahaz well and Hezekiah intimately and Uzziah personally. Isaiah! Isaiah turned his back upon his popularity, and the very kings he walked with became his downfall, because Isaiah said, I'm going to preach the truth if I have to preach to kings. I don't care if Nixon walks in, I'm going to preach the truth. Preach the truth. I don't care if the king, if Uzziah walks in, he's got to have the truth. If Ahaz walks in, he's got to have the truth. If Uzziah walks in, or Hezekiah, he's got to have the truth. And Isaiah came to the place where he saw the Lord high and holy and lifted up.
And Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord." He said, "Oh God." The Lord said, took the tongs from off the altar and set a live coal on his lips. And Isaiah gave everything to God to the extent that God said, "My servant, Isaiah." But wait a minute. Remember that man I mentioned a while ago? Isaiah, who walked with the king, Hezekiah. Isaiah, who knew Uzziah with first name basis. Isaiah, who was a personal friend of Ahaz. Isaiah! There came the time when the kingdom turned on him and the king turned on him. Manasseh, listen to this. Manasseh took two boards. He put one board like this and one board like this and laid Isaiah's body across those boards and fastened Isaiah's body to those boards and then got some kind of a animal to put a yoke on here and fastened to this board and pulled this way. Another animal fastened to this board and pulled this way. Isaiah's body was there. That's what it means in Hebrews chapter 11 when it says some were sawn asunder. The animals pulled till Isaiah's body was literally torn in two. This is the fellow who once sat with the king. This is the fellow who once walked with the king. But he came to the place to where he said, "Everything I have belongs to God. Everything I have belongs to God." Young people, Hiles Anderson College, when you go home this summer, you don't take a vacation. I mean, if it's right to wear skirts down the top of your knee or down to your knee while you're in college, it's right to do it while you're home. I better not hear of any of you laying around on beaches half naked, or you'll be looking for another college to go to when you come back to school next year. I mean, listen, not 9 months a year, 12 months a year. Go home and get in your home church and get your bus route and win a bunch of souls to Christ and bring them down the aisle and live for 3 months at home exactly like you've lived for 9 months here. Everything is his. Everything. Isaiah, my servant Abraham, he gave it all. My servant Moses, he gave it all. My servant Job, he gave it all. My servant Caleb, he gave it all. My servant Isaiah, he gave it all. My servant Nebuchadnezzar, of all people. Nebuchadnezzar, that wicked king that took Judah and Israel into bondage. That wicked king that led the Jews away from their homeland. That wicked king who dared to destroy God's holy temple. That wicked king, pride came into his life. And one day God looked down in heaven and said, "Nebuchadnezzar, old boy, I'm going to give you a year of being an animal." And the king Nebuchadnezzar, for 1 year, ate grass like an ox. For 1 year, Nebuchadnezzar grew hairs like eagle's feathers. His hairs became like eagle's feathers. I mean, the king! Feathers all over him. He wasn't tarred and feathered. They were real. I mean, he had a feather transplant. Feathers! Down on his all fours, eating grass like an ox. His nails began to grow. And He started looking at his fingernails and they get growing and it became like a bird's claw. And here's the king.
Feather, claw, eating grass.
Who's that?
That's our king.
What happened to him? Well, he went to Watergate and got his Waterloo. It's our king. But after 1 year of that, Nebuchadnezzar got converted. And if you want to read some wonderful words about God, you read about what Nebuchadnezzar said. Nebuchadnezzar got converted. He said, "The Lord, He is God. I'll serve the Lord." Nebuchadnezzar got converted. And he gave it all up. He gave his popularity. He gave up his throne. He stood up and said, "God is the real God." He gave everything he had to God. Don't have time to go to the others. Wish I had time to talk about Eliakim. Zerubbabel had power over all the Jews in Babylon. By the way, the Jews were happy and accepted. They weren't slaves anymore in Babylon after those years, those 70 years. While they owned jewelry stores in every town in Babylon. Used car lots. A bunch of them were going around on radio broadcasts trying to get rich, making broadcasts, and giving Passover suppers and stuff like that. A Jew can take a Cracker Jack box and in 6 months have the biggest jewelry chain in America. Take a bottle of ketchup and an old scrambled egg and and sell paintings out of what he makes. Take an old spare tire and put a boot in it. Before you know it, he owns a car company. The Jews were popular. The Jews were no longer slaves in Babylon. They'd worked their way to the top. Zerubbabel was somebody.
But back yonder, 500 miles away, was a spot more sacred to him than all the spots in the world put together. The spot on which the temple was erected, where the Shekinah glory used to dwell. The spot where the people went to worship. And by night and by day, Zerubbabel would think, "Oh, I wish there were a temple back home. Oh, I wish I could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the house of God." And one day he came and he said, "I'm going to go back if you'll let me, Your Highness. I'm going to go back." "Well, man, look, you got it made here. You're one of the richest men in all of Babylon." "I know, but I've got to go back. God's told me I want to give him everything." Zerubbabel goes back to Jerusalem. He views the city, the ruins of that beloved city and the ruins of that beloved temple. And he gives everything he has to God. Only one thing he wants to do, and that is he wants to build the temple for God. Doesn't matter how popular he is anymore, he wants to build that temple for God. Doesn't matter how much money he has anymore, he wants to build that temple for God. All that matters is just, "I want to do God's will. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my king. The Lord doesn't have all of me I want him to have. But I can say this truthfully in closing tonight. Every time I've given him a little bit more, life has been that much fuller and happier." I recall that night when, as a little introvert kid preacher, after having preached the first sermon I ever preached and lasted 3 minutes and had to quit in shame and disgrace because I didn't know how to preach, I went alone that night and got on my face and I said, "Dear God, if you'll make a preacher out of me, I'll never forget tonight. I'll give you all up, God. I don't have much to give, but you can have all of it." I didn't have much to give, but God knows I gave him what I had. This morning when I finished, I went to my study, as I do every Sunday morning, and got on my knees and said, "Lord, I remember what I was. I recall what I was. And I remember that night when I preached for 3 minutes. Tonight when I finish, I'll go to my study again. Before I go home, I'll get on my knees and I'll say, 'Blessed be God.'" You can take a little old introvert. I can recall when I was in college at Texas University branch, Arlington branch of Texas University, first year. I told him I want to take 3 courses in speech and 2 in public speaking the first semester. I can still get up there and see myself getting up there in front of the class, and I was going to quote some poetry. And I didn't know how to quote it. And I'd say, let's see if I can think of any poetry to quote. Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow and everywhere. And the teacher'd say, "Jack, why don't you stop at the end of the sentence and take a breath there?" I'd say, "Okay. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow and everywhere that..." He said, "Jack, you know what that dot there at the end of that sentence is for? That means to stop. That's where you stop." I'd say, "Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow. And everywhere that Mary went, the lamb..." He shook his head. I can recall one professor said one day, "Jack, you'd make a wonderful plumber." He said, "You're not going to be a preacher." I said, "I don't know, but I'm going to work at it." He said, "You'll never do it." Listen, it doesn't matter if you give God everything. Oh, a little fellow one day gave God everything behind the wine press, and his name was Gideon, and God used him to cause the great enemy to pursue and won the victory for God with 300 men. God found the little fellow one day in the bull rushes, whose name was Moses, and he became the great leader of all the Jews. God found the little fellow, the least likely son of Jesse. Jesse didn't even bring him up for Samuel to see. David gave God everything, and he became the greatest king that ever sat on the throne of Israel. God came to the little bug-eyed Jew that didn't have much talent. Naturally, his speech was contemptible. He gave God everything and rimmed the Mediterranean Sea and turned the known world upside down for God. Everything! Everything! All of it! All of it! It's God's. It's his. His hands are not mine, they're his. His eyes are not mine, they're his. These feet are not mine, they're his. These ears are not mine, they're his. This tongue is not mine, it's his. This money is not mine, it's his.
My time is not mine, it's His. My life is not mine, it's His. Oh, God in heaven, may I someday get to the place to where the Lord Jesus could say, Jack Hiles, my servant, my servant. The longer I live, the less time I have left, the more I think all that matters is serving Him. It may be that soon, and someday I think it will be here. I think God will let me stay here. I hope He will as long as I live. A crowd of folks will gather in this building, and somebody will stand behind this pulpit, and I hope you'll cry a little bit. You better cry. Brother, if you don't cry when I die, I'm going to get the switch on the snow in heaven. I'm going to make it snow in July and August and September. And somebody will say some gracious words like he was a stubborn old goat. And one by one, and many of you will say, he taught me the Bible. He taught me to give God everything. As my body lies in state, I hope the Lord God can look down from heaven and say, Jack Hiles, my servant is dead. My servant. My servant. My servant. My servant. My servant. I call you once again tonight as I've called you through these years. Lay it all on the altar. Is your all on the altar of sacrifice laid? Your heart, does the Spirit control? You can only be blessed and find peace and sweet rest when you yield Him your body and soul. My servant, that's what I want you to be, His servant. Let us pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe that God will want you to leave your homeland like Abraham of old and seek for some other place to serve. It may be that God will want you like Moses to give up the future you have planned for yourself. It may be that God would want you like Caleb to give up your own race to work with another. It may be that God would want you like Job to give up your possessions and stand the test. It may be God would want you like Isaiah to become a reproach and be killed, martyred for the sake of the gospel. It may be that God will do to you like Nebuchadnezzar. Maybe He'll want you to give up your fame, your position. Or maybe like Zerubbabel, you may have to give up all you have and go to a foreign place to serve unnoticed, seemingly. I don't know what God wants you to do, but I know He knows. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you been wanting what you want? Have you been wanting what you want? Does He have it all tonight? Does He have it all? Can you, like Abraham, say, you can have my home, my country, and my son? Can you, like Moses, say, you can have my throne? Can you, like Caleb, say, you can have my race? Can you, like Job, say, you can have my possessions? Can you, like Isaiah, say, you can have my power? Can you, like Zerubbabel, say, you can have my influence and riches? Can you, like Nebuchadnezzar, say, you can have my pride? What is it He doesn't have tonight? What is it He doesn't have tonight in your life? I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I know I'm saved, but preacher, He doesn't have it all. He doesn't have it all. Oh, Hiles, Anderson, college student, give it all. Hammond, Baptist student, give it all. First Baptist deacon, give it all. Sunday school teachers, give it all, every bit of it. Are you holding back something tonight? Are you? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I'm saved, but He doesn't have it all tonight. There's something I'm holding back. I want Him to have it. Pray for me. Would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. All over the building. Keep it up. Would others join us, please?
something he doesn't have? God bless you, our Heavenly Father. I pray tonight that a few more shall get the idea. I pray that a few more will get the idea. And I pray that all of us will get more of the idea. May a few more give everything, and may a few more of us give more to Jesus. Help us to be able to sing from our hearts, "Where he leads me, I'll follow. I surrender all. All on the altar, dear Jesus." Bless these dear ones tonight. Oh, God in heaven, help us to surrender everything. 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 Help us to learn from Moses, the throne is highly exaggerated. From Abraham, that home is highly exaggerated. Help us to learn from Zerubbabel that riches are highly exaggerated. Help us to learn from Job that possessions are highly exaggerated. Help us to learn from these eight men about whom it could be said, "By God, my servant." The most important thing is to give it all. Our heads are bowed. The choir is going to sing, "All to Jesus I Surrender." If tonight there's something you ought to lay on this altar, lay it on the altar. All on the altar, dear Jesus. Master, I hear thy call. Somewhere I know thou canst use me. I must surrender my all.